Today we begin a series in the book of Joshua, so I want to spend a little bit of time in Joshua chapter 1 and then have you out by noon. The title of my message today is Facing the Future, and I want to ask you, how do you feel about the future? You think about the future? You actually do think a lot about the future. I don't know how conscious you are, but you log a lot of time thinking about the future, and it usually manifests itself in the form of anxiety. One of the most common ways that we face the future is in a stance that we could call just fearfulness. We're afraid of the future. We even have an expression in English, the fear of the unknown, right? You don't know how something is going to play out. And so the only other thing that you know to do about it is to worry about it, and you do. Sometimes these questions sneak up on us. Sometimes we are surprised by the things that we worry about. Have you ever laid awake at night on your bed, if you're married, listening to your spouse breathing, and running through your mind are concerns like, will I get cancer? Will I have enough money for retirement? I've heard people here at Balmoral voice that concern. That's a real anxiety that we have. Will the value of my home increase? I bought it 5 years ago when prices were high. If I were to sell it now, I'd have to sell it low. What will happen? Will my children come to faith? We spend so much time. We spend so many hours praying for our children, serving the faith up to them on a silver platter. So far, they haven't shown a great deal of interest. Will they come to faith? Will Jesus one day commend me for my life? Will he say, a life well lived? Maybe we worry about that. The other stance that we take is that, I don't know exactly how, but it's going to be okay. The future. I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but God is pretty big, God is pretty wise, God is pretty merciful. Somehow, in the end, things are going to work out. Growing up, my parents had plaques on the wall. I thought they were pretty corny, but what did I know? I didn't pay much attention to these plaques. I walked by one outside of my bedroom. I don't know if they planted it there, but I walked past this plaque maybe 1,000 times, and I never consciously paid any attention to it, but it nicely sums up the other way that we face the future. And the plaque said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Well, think about that. What difference would a lens like that make if that was your adopted stance towards the future? The future is as bright as the promises of God. Since then, I've repented of my foolishness, and I've embraced the wisdom of that plaque. The future is not greater than God. God is Lord of past and present and, yes, of future. In fact, God has already been to the future and back. So it'll be okay when you get there. Well, in the opening chapter of Joshua, there are what I would call a number of indications that God's people can face the future confidently versus fearfully. Why? More about that later. Joshua is what I would call a threshold book. When I think of the word threshold, I think of the sort of classic picture of the groom on his wedding night. He scoops up his wife and he carries her across the threshold, right? It's a point of entry. This is a new stage, a new phase of their life. Thresholds are like that. The sixth book of the Old Testament. Do you all know the first six books of the Bible? Let's see if we can name them together. We start with, yes, we finally come to the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Old Testament, and it opens with sort of your classic threshold moment. God's people are poised to enter the promised land. Previously in the story, and we can only summarize it, after 400 years of bondage, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that's what the word Exodus means, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, down to Sinai, and then round and around in the wilderness for 40 years. And just now they come to the east side of the Jordan River. They're gathered there. They're about to cross over. What would that have been like? what would have been the buzz? What would have been the emotion that you would have felt if you were part of this multitude, some scholars have guesstimated, of maybe 6 million people? What would be going through your mind? What would be going through your heart? I imagine it would have been pretty exciting. We're getting a new home. Do you remember when you got your first home? That's pretty exciting. They were not only getting a new home, they were getting a new homeland. How cool would that be? I imagine it was probably pretty scary because they knew and we know that the land was already occupied. It'd be like somebody selling you a house and then saying, oh, by the way, it's already occupied. There are people living in it. They're big. They're strong. They really feel entitled to it. And all you have to do is throw them out and you get to have the house. Pretty scary. And lots of unanswered questions. I imagine the engineers, where's Dave Purvis, the engineers of the group would have thrown their hands up and said, Joshua, now exactly how is this going to work out? Would you please explain that to us? Give us sort of the fine print. Well, today I find that we ask a lot of similar questions. We are concerned about the future. We are concerned about the future because we often find ourselves at these threshold moments, only we don't recognize them as such. These sort of intersection moments in our lives. And we're standing there and we're kind of looking, which way should we go? And we just sense intuitively that the decisions that we make here are really important because they're going to be game changers. So we don't want to, you know, we don't want to wreck this. We want to make sure we make the right decision. So what do I mean when I say threshold moments? Well, moments like when we marry. Some of us were just at a wedding a few weeks ago, and we saw a bride and a groom say, I do, and I sometimes wonder to myself, and I always keep this to myself, during the wedding ceremony, do they know what they just did? Do they have any idea what they're getting themselves into? Or when we move, some of us have moved from one city to another city. Some of us just recently here at the chapel have moved to another neighborhood. What's that going to be like? Are people going to be friendly? Are they going to accept us? Are we unwittingly moving beside the party house on the block? And is life going to be miserable? How about when we retire? Boy, judging from the amount of silver hair in our congregation, including mine, retirement is something that we think about, we wonder about, perhaps we worry about. When illness comes, most of us here are old enough to have experienced at least one serious illness in our life, maybe an illness that required hospitalization. Boy, that's a threshold moment. What about when children come along? We've had babies born here recently. What about when mishaps happened? You know, they may have been kind of dumb, but you certainly didn't invite them. You didn't want them to happen. They just happened. Or, as we've been reminded during our prayer time, what about when end of life comes our way? And today it's a little closer than it was yesterday. It's very real for Will and Daniel right now, and perhaps others in our congregation. These are threshold moments. Well, when we find ourselves coming up to these threshold moments, how do we face the future? How do we do it so that it's not so much fear, although I think there always will be an element of fear, just as I think Jesus got good and scared in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was real fear. That wasn't fake fear. I think there will always be an element of fear. But how do we do it so that it's not so much fear and more confidence and trust in God? Joshua chapter 1. There are two exchanges, I will call them, and I'm going to read this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. And then he describes the dimensions of the new land that they're getting. As I was with Moses, verse 5, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You thought that was a New Testament verse, didn't you? Not really. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their ancestors. Again, the Lord continuing to address Joshua, be strong, be very courageous, be careful to obey. Verse 8, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Now in verse 10, the momentum shifts. It's not God addressing Joshua. Now it's Joshua addressing the people. Joshua has received his commission, and now he's going to act on that commission. He's received his commission, and now he's going to act as a leader. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, get ready. And then in verses 12 to 15, he addresses a particular section, 2.5 tribes of Israel, and he reminds them of previous commitments that they have made. Don't forget about those commitments, he said in verse 13. The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. That's what Moses had promised. So, verse 14, your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Verse 16. Then they answered Moses. This is how all great sermons end, with a congregational response, but probably not quite like this one. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Well, that's a pretty sobering summary. Let me quickly summarize for you ways God helps his people prepare for the future. Helps. God offers us helps. And I hope you will find some of these helps helpful. All right. The first exchange, 1-9, the Lord commissions Joshua. Moses is gone. A new leader is needed. General Joshua gets the job. And so he is commissioned. And Joshua offers an assortment of helps. The first one, verses 1 and 2, I call that new leadership. New leadership for a new day. My friend Rob McLaren recently stepped down after serving for many, many years at Unity Baptist Church. New leadership will be needed. New leadership for a new day. That's one of the ways that God prepares us for the future. Sometimes leaders come homegrown, as we have seen over the years at Balmoral, and sometimes those leaders are imported. But new leadership is needed for a new day, for a new generation, and God promised that he would give Israel same. Secondly, verses 3 and 4, there was the assurance. Don't you love assurances? Not insurance, but assurance. Don't you love assurances? It was the assurance of ancient promises being fulfilled. In other words, God reminded Joshua that the stuff that was happening now wasn't really brand new. These things had been planned by God generations earlier. God had made promises. And it's like he's saying, I'm good for my promises. You can count on me. I said I would do it. I'm going to do it. I said to Abraham, I said, your descendants will one day get a new homeland. And then he repeated it to Isaac and Jacob, and then he eventually repeated it to Moses, and now he's repeating it to Joshua. You guys are going to get a homeland. And I love what Jesus does with this promise in the New Testament. Think about this for a moment. You know, we usually think, the people of God under the old arrangement got a homeland. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember what he said about the meek and what they would inherit? Did he say, now the meek will inherit X number of square miles of real estate over in the Holy Land? It's not quite what Jesus said. He said they would inherit the earth. Wow, that's impressive. I love what Jesus does with some of these old arrangement promises. Thirdly, another help. Verse 5, pledge of his continuing presence. I was with Abraham, I was with Isaac, I was with Jacob, I was with Joseph, I was with Moses. But I'm going to suspend that promise now. I'm not going to be with you. No, that's not what he does. He says that promise extends, that promise continues. I will never leave you or forsake you. I always thought that was in Hebrews, and it is in Hebrews, but before that it was in Genesis and then Deuteronomy and then Joshua and then Isaiah. It's just one of these long-standing commitments that God makes. the pledge of his continuing presence. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. A fourth way that he prepares us, a fourth help is, and you may not think of it as, you know, it's like when somebody says to you, well, you may not think I'm doing you a favor, and then they tell you what they're going to tell you, and you think, yeah, you're right, I really don't feel like you're doing me a favor. But God calls Joshua to be obedient. I know that's such a overworked word in the church. You know, we should trust and obey, but it's such a good word. It's so true. He calls him to obey his will. One of the ways that we ready ourselves for the future is by resolving to obey the will of God, no matter how inconvenient. That's the thing about the will of another person, is that it's not always so convenient. A number of years ago, I pastored a church in North Edmonton, and we were close to one of these large, sprawling military bases. It was called a super military base. Nemeo. And of course, we had people in our congregation who were in the military. And every so often, they would have a tour of duty. And I'll tell you, whatever you might think about a tour of duty, it is not convenient. It was whole life upsetting. And sometimes the wife would stay behind if they were both in the military. Sometimes the wife would go. And the months leading up to their departure, it was upsetting. While they were away, it was a little upsetting. But they did it. They went. They didn't complain. They had a sense of what was required of them in the working relationships that they had. Have we known such a full range of God's helps? Think of all the helps that you've gotten, that we've gotten. Have we known the help of a legacy of leadership down through the years? I don't know all about the history of Balmoral, but I do know a bit of it. I came in 1980. It was the very first church that I pastored. I knew very little about pastoral work, and the church was so good and gracious to me. But we already had some good leadership on site. I think of people like Ross Tomalty, right? Lawrence Tomalty, Lewis Edwards, Murray Edwards, Jack Edwards. In those days, if you weren't sure what somebody's last name was, you just either called by Edwards or Tomalty, and, you know, a 50-50 chance that you were right. But then they started throwing Weebs and other people into the mix, and it's not quite so much like that. But we had outstanding leaders then, and we were so blessed by them. And they helped prepare us as a church for the future. Has God proven himself faithful to his promises? How long ago was it that Balmoral celebrated its 80th anniversary? Like, was it 10 years ago? Or I don't know how many years ago. It's not that long ago, and I was fortunate enough to be part of that weekend, and boy, there was good food, and we celebrated the faithfulness of God. We reminded ourselves that God had been faithful to his promises over and over again, that he had used this small congregation to have worldwide impact. I remember Peter Robinson put a map up, and it showed where, you know, missionaries had been sent from our congregation. And I just thought, that is just so brethren. Like, our impact globally is all out of proportion to our numerical size. It's just phenomenal. Has God made known his presence in our lives, in good times and bad? Do you know the experience of God's presence in your life? You say, well, I'm not really big on experience. I'm more into doctrine and theology. It's good to be into doctrine and theology. But there is an experience that accompanies good doctrine and theology. The experience of God's presence in one's life. I experienced it as a brand new Christian. I didn't even know what it was. I just knew that I wasn't a Christian. Now I was a Christian, and it wasn't my idea either, by the way. So I came to faith, and almost all of a sudden, it's like, I'm not alone anymore. I always felt like I was the loneliest teenager in all of Winnipeg, that nobody ever felt quite as lonely as I did. I didn't feel lonely like that anymore. There was a presence in my life, and it spoke to me, not in goofy ways. Usually when people tell me God spoke to them, I don't believe them. But I'm talking about biblical messages like, you're mine. The Spirit of God bore witness with my spirit that I was a son of God. Boy, that's great messaging. Has he laid his will on us? Oh, yeah, big time. Do we feel the pressure sometimes of God's will? I love it when I see this in the lives of people. The other day, my wife was like in full canning mode. It's this time of year. And I know to just get out of her way. She had just baked two delicious apple pies. I just love the smell of cinnamon coming off of a freshly baked apple pie. And she made two of them. And I thought, well, that's good. One for you and one for me. And before I knew it, she had scooped one of them up and she had left the house to go give it to somebody who she thought might enjoy that cake every bit or that pie every bit as much as I would. And I thought, where are you going with that pie? But there's that pressure. You know, the Bible says that we are to do good to others, to all men, to all people, but especially to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so she went and blessed some people. That to me is an example of being obedient to that weight that the will of God places upon us. Sometimes we do battle with God and his will, don't we? Well, that's the first exchange. The Lord commissions Joshua. In the second exchange, Joshua exercises his command. I think one of the easiest ways to make sense of the book of Joshua is to think of it as two halves. 24 chapters. The first half is about one thing. The second half is about something else. The first half of Joshua is about the national wars of conquest. The nation of Israel does a divide and conquer. It just smashes Canaan at the center, and it destabilizes Canaanite society. I mean, they didn't know what hit them. There was a central campaign, a southern campaign, a northern campaign, and they all worked as one. The national wars of conquest. And then the second half of Joshua are what we could call the tribal wars of occupation. Now, Joshua says, okay, you tribe, and you tribe, this is your land over here. Go get it. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to dispossess the people who are in it. So you got these two halves as Joshua exercises command. And the main idea here, I think, is that he offers them reminders of earlier commitments. And he comes to the 2.5 tribes. We touched on it briefly in our reading. The 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he says, now you remember that when we circled around the bottom of the Dead Sea and we fought off the Moabites and we said, you can have this land on the east side. I think we have a map, don't we? You can have this land on the east side of the Jordan. But for now, I don't want you to start building homes, et cetera, et cetera. I want the army to come over with the rest of us into Canaan, and you help us fight, you help us get the land, and then you can go back and claim your land. And he said, you remember that you made that commitment, you made that promise. And so I think reminders are one of the helps that God gives us as he prepares us for the future. Do we take our earlier commitments seriously, our past commitments? When I was a kid growing up in the Baptist church, we used to sing a hymn, Oh, Jesus, I have promised. I don't know if anybody else sang that hymn. And it was basically a hymn about promises that we have made to God. Don't forget, when you got baptized, into the water, end of the old life, end of the self life. Then we raise you up a few seconds later, the beginning of a new life, a life under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Do we take seriously our past commitments? Do we take seriously the directives of our leaders? Wow. Our eldership here, we don't tend to lay heavies too often on the congregation. We're not like that. But once in a while, we do come to you with something that we feel very strongly about. And there are those bothersome texts in the New Testament that say, submit yourself to the elders of your congregation, and then we may face a challenge. But hopefully not too much. What's in our future? Well, that's the thing. We really don't know. Confucius say, the future is very difficult to read. That's the thing, that's the kicker about the future, is that we don't really know what's there. We do know that God will be with us. We do know that God is for us. And apparently that's enough. Apparently that's pretty much all you need to know. You're going to your future, like it or not. And God's going to go with you, whether you know very much about it or not. And the reason why we want to face our future well, now, today, when we're healthy, younger, and stronger, we want to do that now because we need the practice so that when the time comes, be it end of life or some other complication, that we'll have practiced leaning into God. We'll have practiced his presence in our lives. We'll have practiced obeying his will. And we'll be in good shape for whatever our future holds. And go home and read Joshua chapter 1 and see if you can find some more helps to help you face your future. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for gathering us together today. I trust that there was something in our worship, in our instruction, that will be of benefit to your people. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who had the same name as Joshua. Joshua was a deliverer, and Jesus is our deliverer. We thank you that he came, he lived, he died, and that he was raised, and he reigns. And one day he will come back, he will return. And what a grand day that will be. And so now for the people of God, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.